Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, thy strength and thy redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I don't know about you, but in our house, there is one device that seems to always get misplaced. It's the remote. Or, as I am fond of calling it by its full name, the remote control. This little device, weighing only a few ounces in my mind, is the most important piece of technology in the entire house. But for some reason, it has a tendency to disappear right before I want to watch an important football or soccer game on television. And this is precisely what happened to me last week. And you see, for several weeks, I had eagerly anticipated watching the U.S. men's national soccer team play against Jamaica as part of one of their World Cup qualifying matches. But there was one small problem. I couldn't find the remote. And after looking frantically for a few minutes, I decided it was time to call an emergency family meeting. I shared the urgency of the situation with my wife and my three children. Kickoff was less than 5 minutes away, and I needed all hands on deck. So I quickly commissioned my three children to embark upon a search and rescue mission. And after looking under pillows, chairs, seat cushions, and in cabinets that haven't been opened since last Christmas, we finally found it. Where? It was in my work bag, nestled between my laptop and some books. Not where I expected. Sometimes the answers that we seek in life are not what we expect. This was true of the man in our gospel reading from Mark chapter 10. Our story begins with Jesus and his disciples setting out on a journey. They've just been spending some time in Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee. And now they're headed south to Judea, and they're on the road walking one morning, and suddenly a man runs up to Jesus and asks him a question. Now, we don't know much about this man. Matthew, in his gospel, describes him as young and wealthy. And Luke, in his gospel, labels him a ruler. And so if we take all these accounts and put them together, he's often referred to as the rich young ruler. But while we don't know much about him, he does seem to know something about Jesus. As he sees Jesus walking on the road, he runs up to him, and the first thing he does, he drops to his knees and he kneels before Jesus, a sign of reverence and respect. He then calls Jesus good teacher, and he assumes that Jesus is wise and knowledgeable enough to answer his profound theological question, namely, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response, per usual, is also unexpected. And I love it how Jesus, if he's asked a question, he often responds by asking a question. And that's precisely what he does. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And then Jesus gives him a stock Jewish answer. If you were to go up to any rabbi in the first century in Palestine and ask them, "Hey, rabbi, what do I need to do to follow God?" I suppose the majority of them would say the same thing. You know the law, you know the commandments, you know the scriptures, and that's precisely what Jesus says. You know the commandments, and then he begins to rattle off a few of them. Sadly, the man, though, misses the point, I think, that Jesus was making here. He responds, "Teacher, I've kept all these commands since my youth." The man's claim of perfect obedience is preposterous, of course. I think any parent of small children will be able to tell you that even the most well-behaved child has not perfectly honored their mother and father. I have three lovely children, and I can attest to this. But Jesus gives the man the benefit of the doubt, and he takes him at his word. And then Jesus looks at him. And far from a passing glance, Jesus looks right at him. Eugene Peterson, in his New Testament translation, The Message, puts it this way. He looks at him hard in the eye. Have you ever had someone in your life who could look at you, and it was as if they were looking deep within your soul? You felt as though they could see right through you, that they knew you. I suspect that when Jesus looked at this man, this is precisely what was happening. Almost as if Jesus was sizing him up spiritually. And he sees this man for who he truly is. And then Jesus says something. He says, "You lack one thing." When I was a child, I used to love watching reruns of the television show Columbo. Many of you are probably familiar with the TV show. It starred Peter Falk, who played a homicide detective with the Los Angeles Police Department. Now, Columbo, as a character, was sort of an unassuming guy, but very intelligent, very crafty, and he wore an old, rumpled-up beige raincoat, and he would always hold this cigar in his hand. Typically, it was unlit. But my favorite part of each show each week happened towards the end. And after he had spent some time questioning a suspect, asking all types of questions, he would typically leave. And as he would be leaving, he would turn back. And what would he say? Does anybody know? "Just one more thing." And it was always that one more thing, that extra question, which tended to solve the entire crime and bring the show to its climax. Well, this is what is happening in our story with Jesus and the rich young ruler. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to him, "Yes, yes, very impressive young man. Yes, you've kept the law perfectly since your youth. Wow, I am truly impressed with your piety." And then Jesus says to him, "Well, there is just one more thing that you are lacking." What was that one thing? Well, it was the thing which was most important to him. In this case, it was the man's possession. Possessions, his wealth. These were the things that were getting in between his relationship with God. It was the thing that mattered most to him in his life. Tim Keller calls these things idols, idols of the heart. And all an idol is simply anything that we love more than God himself. And it can be physical things, it can be objects, but it can also be invisible things, things that we can't see. Things like money, popularity, success, power, fame, you name it. And so Jesus, as the good physician, looks at this man's eyes. He looks deep within his soul, and immediately he recognizes what was most important in this man's life. And so Jesus says to him, "Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Sadly, when the young man heard this, Mark tells us that he was shocked. And he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. We all have things in our life which inhibit us from following Jesus. It's not always money, although money seems to show up quite a bit in the New Testament. The movie Fever Pitch, starring Jimmy Fallon, tells a story of a young man who is fanatically devoted to the Boston Red Sox. So much so that his entire life is structured around the home games of the Boston Red Sox. And eventually, he is at risk of losing the woman he loves, the woman who he wants to marry, because he has to watch certain games. And in a crucial moment towards the end of the movie, his friend comes up to him and says, "Look, I know you love the Red Sox. That's great. But have they ever loved you back?" You see, that question applies to all the things which compete for our devotion to the living God. Have they loved us back? There is only one God who loves first, who elicits our love and then loves us back again. He loved us enough to come into this world, this broken world, and to suffer for us, to die for us, and to rise for us. And as we encounter the abundance of this God's love, I encourage us to love him back by giving our full selves to him. Let's shed ourselves of those things, those idols, idols of the heart, which get in the way of following him and his mission. You know, from time to time, lobsters, yes, you heard that right, lobsters, they have to leave their old shells behind in order to grow. They need the shell, of course, to protect them from being torn apart or eaten. Yet when they grow, the old shell must be abandoned, discarded. Now, the tricky part for the lobster is that brief period in between the time when the old shell is discarded and they're waiting for the new shell to be formed. And during that vulnerable period, the transition is extremely dangerous for the lobster. Hungry schools of fish are ready to gobble them up. But if they don't discard the old shell, they would die. You know, we're not so different from lobsters in this respect. You see, to grow, we must sometimes shed our old shells, things which we depend on so much that are so important to us, in order that new life-giving shells can break forth and protect us. This is a picture of discipleship, really. Discipleship means that we are so committed to Christ and his mission that when he bids us to follow him, we risk everything and leave our shells behind. And through this process of giving ourselves completely, fully, including our money, our possessions, our time, our talents, God actually does something beautiful and wonderful. He begins to change us. Things which used to vie for our attention now recede into the background as God becomes bigger and bigger. This is true of the way we spend our time and how we think about our possessions. Jesus asked the rich young ruler to give up his one thing and to follow him. What is your one thing? What is Christ asking you to leave behind? What is Christ asking you to offer up to him as a gift? Whatever that thing is for you, remember that Jesus doesn't just ask you to leave that thing behind, although he might, but he also extends an invitation to follow him. And the reward for following Jesus is immeasurable. It's immeasurable. And Jesus will go on to say in Mark chapter 10 that those who give up things in this life will receive 100-fold in this life and in the age to come. There is a connection between offering to God things which are most precious to us and our spiritual growth. And I want to close by reading the last two verses of the hymn we just sang, which you can find on page 2. Because I think it does a wonderful job of connecting, of giving things up that are most precious to us and our spiritual growth and maturity. The dearest idol I have known whatever that idol be. Help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. The question for us today is, will you answer the call to follow Jesus? Will you give him those things that are most precious in your life? Will you give yourself fully to him? Jesus extends an invitation to each one of us to offer up our one thing, to lay it at his throne, and to follow him. Amen.